We're going to start a series in the book of Acts. And so as you turn to Acts chapter 1, hopefully by now you can see we long to gather and to see the Lord, to revere Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to see Him in all of His majesty. One of the things we've been praying as pastors and elders is intimacy with the Lord. And we trust that as we look at the book of Acts and we start to see the Lord move, that it truly will encourage us. I hope by now your hearts are ready and prepared to hear from the Lord. But as you turn to Acts chapter 1, I want to ask you, have you ever wondered what happened after Jesus' resurrection? How things went down, right? How does it go down after he meets with the disciples in Galilee? Have you ever contemplated, after that first Easter morning, what happens? How do the disciples respond? How do they hear those final words from Jesus that we often call the Great Commission? You know, last week we looked at that final conversation, right? Resurrection Sunday. What a glorious moment. But we looked at that final interchange, that final conversation between the disciples and Jesus. You know, Jesus meets with them, and here's what he says, just by way of reminder: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. It's no small statement to say the resurrection radically changes things. It fully affirms that Jesus is indeed God, that he alone is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to save people from their sins. It's him. Now, if you don't know this, that is good news. That is wonderful news. That is powerful news. Jesus is different. And his resurrected body is before the disciples, and he says to them, on my authority, go make disciples. And oh, I'm with you always. Jesus gives a strong commission here. And that commission is attached to the risen Lord who will be with them always. The question is, how does that go? How does that go? Is it successful? Is it good? Well, you already know the answer. Well, we're gathered here. But enter the book of Acts. It's almost like you've been watching some show on some streaming service, right? The episode ends, but you need to know what happens. So what do? You watch the first few minutes of the next episode just to kind of see how it goes down. Well, this morning, we're going to look at those next few minutes of the risen Lord with his disciples. And I suspect, and at least I've been praying, that it will both encourage us and overwhelm us this morning. Would you look with me at Acts chapter 1? We're going to look at the first five verses together in chapter 1 up on the screens for you, or you can open up your Bibles or dial it up on your electronic communication device if you like. But here's Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. here in these opening phrases, we realize that Luke is the author of this book. How do we know this? Well, it's because of how he begins his previous account about Jesus. You may be saying Luke sounds familiar. Well, that's right, because Luke also has a gospel account. And he opens that account about Jesus in a similar way. Now, let me just remind you. Here's what he says when he opens his gospel account about Jesus. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Here's what he says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Must be some official who's come to know Christ. And why does he write? Verse 4 tells us that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is Luke's gospel account. And here in Acts, he opens in a similar way because Acts carries the same emphasis. The purpose of Luke writing is to give an account so that Theophilus can have confidence. Oh, Jesus is who he said he was. Here's book one, and now here's book two. And in doing this, we also gain great confidence. As we watch God the Father orchestrate, we watch God the Son accomplish, and we see God the Spirit empower the early followers. It's just that's too long of a title. But see, that's what really emerges from the pages of Acts. It's a collection of acts really done by a sovereign God based upon the resurrected Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit done through the apostles. Once again, that's just too long of a title. But really though, this book is a collection of acts of God through the apostles, through the early followers of Jesus. At every turn of this book, we see the gospel in all of its power making disciples. I say thank you, Luke, for collecting these acts into an orderly account, so we can be confident as we watch God work and move. This is what we get to look forward to over the next several months. You see, where the Gospel of Luke stops, Acts begins. You see, the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus saying that he would send the promise of his Father upon them. Don't believe me? Well, let me just quote it for you. Here's what he says in Luke 24, verse 49. Literally, these are the last few words of the Gospel of Luke. Here's what it is. And behold, Jesus, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Acts literally picks right up where his gospel ends. He picks up with that promise that will come, and when it comes, it will give them power. And he picks up quickly, and then he quickly connects that promise to a familiar face we're going to see throughout this book. He connects that promise to the giving of the Holy Spirit. He kind of lets the cat out of the bag. The promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. He is the one to clothe them with power. You see, here in Acts 1:5, Luke references John's baptism that he did with water, and how John said that Jesus would baptize, but it would be a little bit fuller. How is that? because it would be with the Holy Spirit. The promise is the Holy Spirit. Now let me warn some of you, maybe it warns some and it cites others. Acts is full of references to the Holy Spirit. Now, depending on your background, that either excites you or concerns you. It either makes you really happy or go, "Ooh, I don't know a lot about that old Holy Spirit fella." The world I grew up in, he was very rarely mentioned for fear of getting a little too excited. But the book of Acts is full of references to the Holy Spirit because it is the promise that God was to give them power. You see, the apostles are said to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, given gifts by the Holy Spirit. All of them referencing similar things. And don't worry, we'll dive into the weeds as we get there. But can you hear this morning? Can you understand that with all of this reference to the Holy Spirit, it seems that with conversion, with forgiveness of sins, with adoption as sons and daughters, with justification, the Spirit is given. Now, we're going to explore throughout the first several chapters of Acts the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. But I want you to see this morning, though you may have a host of questions and you're wondering about all those details, this morning it is important for us to see that God is very active and involved. Let us never think that we are alone in following Jesus. That we are alone in being his disciples. That we are alone in going and representing him to the world. Think about it. This is how Acts begins. Why? Because this is the starting point for the early church. This is the first thing after the resurrection. Is this the promised Holy Spirit will empower the work of God? It is important for them to understand. It is crucial for us to understand that here, the promise of the Holy Spirit will empower the work of God. We are not alone. And maybe it's just me. I'm pretty thankful for that. I tend to make a mess of things. And on this lofty commission, this lofty call from the resurrected Jesus, it is wonderful for him to say, "Oh, I'm going to be with you always." And oh, the promise, Holy Spirit is coming. And when it comes, it's a pretty interesting day. And we're going to see it. But like I said, for some, that excites us, and for some, we're going, I'm real curious. Well, let's look at verses 6 to 11. Let's see more of this promised Holy Spirit, because, you know, really 1 to 5 is just kind of setting us up, right? Here's where we're going to pick off. Luke 24 ends, Acts 1 begins. So he's just reminding him, here's where it all begins. The acts of a sovereign God orchestrating all things based upon the resurrected Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, here is where it all begins. So these next few verses, we're going to see a little bit more of this promised Holy Spirit, but what's so beautiful about these next verses, we also see Jesus' instructions, a little bit more conversation that Jesus has with them. Let's look at verses 6 to 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Here we get a few more details on the instructions of Jesus to his disciples, on his final words of Jesus to them. But what is also fascinating about these few verses is we get a little bit more insight into the disciples' perspective. How is it going with them? How are they hearing Jesus? We get a little bit of insight into their perspective. They look at Jesus and said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now, it'd be easy for us to point fingers, call them dull of hearing, right? Call them slow. Come on, guys. The resurrected Jesus is in front of you. But you need to understand, it's not weird for them to think that Jesus' next step is to take over, bring salvation, protection, and power to Israel. It was often the pattern of the Old Testament, right? Defeat the enemies, drive them out, establish Israel's national sovereignty. It makes sense, and they probably have a belief. That's probably what's captured and probably their insight based upon the powerful resurrection. The time has come. They are believing there is going to be some final establishment of Israel. I mean, there is, after all, a lot of kingdom talk, right? Throughout the Old Testament. Not only the Old Testament, but also in Jesus' teaching. A lot of kingdom language. So they're looking around saying, well, this must be it. This must be it. It's not every day you see someone resurrected. This must be it. All authority and power is given unto you. Are you going to do it? Restore the kingdom of Israel? But what they fail to see is the true intent of the kingdom of God. Emphasis, God. You see, what Jesus has been teaching in all the Old Testament is that the kingdom of God is based upon Jesus, not geographical boundaries, not ethnicity. But the kingdom that they speak of is of God, because it is a people who live under the rule and reign of God. People who see Jesus as their one and only king. He is the one who has all authority. Kingdom of God, emphasis, God. Now, the disciples are not angrily chastised, but they are gently corrected here, aren't they? Jesus looks and said, hey, it's not for you to know the seasons and times of God's work, when God will establish fully his kingdom, because he will. It's not for you to know that specific time. The authority that Jesus has is not to take out armies and world superpowers right now. His authority is used to spread the powerful news of the gospel. That salvation from sins has come. And that news, that gospel, that message is to be spread throughout all nations. The power that is to come upon them is not for overpowering armies, but to spread the good news of Jesus. They are to be witnesses. They are to bear witness to the effects of the gospel upon their life in word and in deed. Do you see the progression here? famously looked at quite often. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There is this crazy belief of Jesus that this message that sins have been conquered through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is so wonderful that everybody on earth should hear it. Well, if you're tasked with that job, that's going to require a lot. And Jesus says, all authority and the promised one is coming. It is too precious of a message. It is too wonderful of a thing. It is not for you to know the final establishment of the kingdom of God. The power that is going to come upon you is to not overthrow superpowers. It is to proclaim in word and deed the effects of the gospel upon your life. That's the focus of Christ's followers. And I find it interesting, if I'm sitting in their shoes, I'm like, hey, let's do this thing. Let's just end it all right here. But Jesus is saying, no, all authority and power given unto me is to not destroy all of that right now. But it is for the message of Christ to make its way to all ears. That seems to be the focus, and that seems to be the next few moments as the disciples are grappling with what he is saying as he directs them to, this is your focus. You see, that's the Great Commission. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, the early followers of Jesus, and us today. Perhaps it's pastorally wise for me to say this. We are not to build our little kingdoms here. Whether that's personal stuff or church, we are not to amass stuff, accumulate excess, gain tremendous power. We are through the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the kingdom of God. We are to bear witness of Christ to the world. That's how Acts begins. And I'm grateful for Acts because we, over the coming months, are going to get a very clear picture. Very clear picture what it means to fulfill the Great Commission. We are going to get a snapshot into how the apostles heard those words. Have you ever wondered, what are they thinking when he says this, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How do they hear those words? Well, at the beginning, it seems that they need to understand a helper is coming. And what we're going to get to observe, and as we're going to see, that fulfilling that Great Commission and how the apostles hear that and how the Spirit moves, it involves a lot more than we often think. And perhaps to your surprise, what you're going to see is that the local gathering plays the most significant role. Might be surprising to you, but don't take my word for it. Let's watch the Spirit and a sovereign God move. We are to do all of this Great Commission work. We are to do all of this knowing something. We are to do it knowing that he will return in the same power he resurrected and ascended in. He will return. I love that last little scene. This is narrative, right? But we know and see that a lot is being communicated. Promise of the Holy Spirit is here, coming. But you love that last scene when they pose the question to the disciples, why do you stand here looking into heaven? To which I was saying, well, did you not just see what occurred? That's pretty fascinating. I mean, that's pretty overwhelming. But don't you just love this? Why do you stand here looking into heaven? Jesus will return. So, go. Don't stand here. Don't stand here. The Holy Spirit is coming. You are not alone in the work of God. But this becomes our laser focus. Often in the scriptures that the return of Christ is used to focus us, direct us, and remind us of the already not yet. In the already, we have all that we need to be about the work of God. In this text, before we get into all the acts, because they're glorious, they're overwhelming, and we're going to look at it and go, wow, they did that? We're going to see all kind of crazy stuff happen. We're going to hear an incredible sermon that Jared gets to preach, which is awesome. We're going to see the Lord move, the Spirit convict, and we're actually going to see people get saved. Who hear the message of Jesus and go, oh, yeah. Wouldn't it be nice to see that around here? Wouldn't it be nice to see that around here? Over the next couple of weeks as we watch the Lord move, our trust, our affections will stir. Our confidence in Jesus will stir. And our affection, our love and commitment to what God has called us to will grow. But in these few quick, just introductory verses, give us a tremendous focus. It makes it so plain for us. It introduces the book so very well. It gives us, the church, a clear focus. And here it is, as simple as I can make it. We are witnesses of Jesus, but let's not forget, empowered by the Holy Spirit to all nations. What a laser focus. What do we do with the resurrected Jesus? Go and bear witness of his authority. Go bear witness of his power to overcome sin's claim upon us. And perhaps you are able to make this comparison, but let me help you. Do you realize this happens in all of life? In all facets of life, we are to bear witness. I'm pretty simple-minded, so I love these first few verses. Oh, hey, wait, Spirit's coming. When the Spirit comes, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Good game plan. All right, let's go for it. I'm not alone in this. Jesus is with me, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to get so much insight of what it looks like to bear witness to the community around us. But this morning, do you realize this happens in all of life? It happens in our families. In our families, we are to make Jesus our highest priority. The best thing for our kids, for our spouse, and you is to love Jesus more. To prioritize our family life around bearing witness to Jesus. Whether at home, sitting around the dinner table, because that's a fine place to bear witness to the effects of the gospel upon our life. Whether we're around the dinner table or out walking the dog, we are to bear witness. Not that we do this perfect in our house, but we are to prioritize Jesus in our life. We are to prioritize all that he is to us, all that he has done for us, and to prioritize bearing witness to his effects upon our life. Whether we're at the grocery store or school functions, you see, we don't cease to exist in the world. As a resurrected in Jesus, he doesn't just say, okay, let's all go. We don't cease to exist in this world. So we don't abandon or retreat from it, we engage. We bear witness through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. And I know in a room this size, in a room this small, however you want to look at it, We're hearing bear witness and we're thinking of a million and one activities. Well, over our time together, we'll begin to understand what that looks like. We are not only to bear witness in our families, but at work. We conduct ourselves in a way that bears witness to the effects of the gospel upon our lives. We go about our work with integrity, diligence, generosity, and joy. I really like to get a hearty amen. Joy. You see, joy is perhaps one of the best ways to bear witness to the effects of Jesus upon our life. I remember in college, we would sit around and we would pose the question, why are Christians, or we as Christians, are not a defeated people? Does that mean that life is not going to slap us upside the face? Oh no, it is. But we can take it and enjoy, we can continue. We are not. Christians are not a defeated people. Remember, just a week ago, we celebrated the resurrected Jesus, the ultimate victorious event of all time. At work, to go about our life in joy could have a tremendous witness, not only in our families at work, but as we live in the community. Going about our daily lives, grocery store, doctor visits, little league, soccer field, archery tournaments, playing at the park, all of it. All of these moments are full of wonderful purpose because of Acts 1:1-11. All these moments are full of wonderful purpose because they become opportunities to bear witness to Christ in word and deed. I'd be remiss if I didn't say, even as a church, do you realize in what we're going to see, the church becomes, the local gathering becomes the most significant way the Great Commission of making disciples is fulfilled. We, in our life together and our doctrine, we should bear witness to Christ. That is our highest priority. We often say around here, I don't have anything else for you. Here's Jesus. Here's the gospel. We are to prioritize everything around Christ. Our priorities, our commitments, our firmness in truth, our speech puts on display how wonderful the gospel is and how deeply it changes people. Even a room this size, hodgepodge group of all of you, we are bearing witness to the effects of the gospel upon our lives. Over the coming weeks, we are praying, oh Lord, help us to bear witness in whatever ways you want. But here at the very beginning of all these wonderful acts that we're going to see, Jesus makes plain to these disciples, hey, you're my witnesses, but you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to all nations. I wonder this week if you'll make it a priority to pray, oh Lord, how can I bear witness today? At work, at my family, in my church family. If you're visiting with us today, I hope that as you spent time with us, that we have been able to bear witness to the effects of the gospel upon our life from everything that we have done. Whether it's singing a song, reading scripture, the preached word, prayer. Perhaps you come in this room not knowing Christ. Hopefully what you've seen in us is a clear declaration of his grace and mercy. That in him alone is salvation. So I'd encourage you this morning, if the Lord is working, praise the Lord, grab someone afterwards. Grab myself or Jared, we love to talk with you. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we look at these first few introductory verses of Acts, let us not skim over them too fast. There's a lot of exciting things that you do in the book of Acts, no doubt about it. Amazing, glorious, wonderful things, but before we get there, Just like Jesus reminds those disciples, we need to be reminded that we are your witnesses, but we are not alone in that. That there is no ambiguity of who we are and what we are to do. We are to bear witness of the effects of the gospel upon our life in all facets of life, in word and deed. Knowing and trusting that the Holy Spirit will work through our words and deeds in powerful ways to bring people to a conviction that in faith and repentance will turn to you. What a glorious work we give ourselves to. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.